3, verses 26 through 43. This can be found on page 884 in the blue Bibles in front of you. Luke 23, 26 through 43. And as they led them away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the others rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.' This is the word of God."
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Good morning. My name's Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Christian Fellowship, where we exist to glorify God, and we do that by being gospel-centered. So we sing songs about Jesus and what he's done for us. We try to preach God's word about Jesus and what he's done for us and is continuing to do for us. And it is my joy to be a pastor here and be seeking that mission along so many of you. It's the last Sunday of the month, so we had one less song so we could have Q&A at the end. So you can email questions into that email address about the sermon, church, God, Christianity, anything. I'll do my best to answer them. And we come to a text where I could probably preach 3 months worth of sermons and never get to the bottom of everything. So we need God's help as I leave stuff out this morning and try to drill down on the main thing here, which is who Jesus is and what's being accomplished here. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to see the real Jesus, not the one we would imagine. Help us to submit ourselves to your word and listen to it and treasure it. Lord, I have nothing to offer this morning that could really in any way improve on your perfect word. So I venture into dangerous territory to open my mouth and talk about a holy living God. But Lord, I do so with hope too, because nobody here has had a harder heart than me. It's been more dead in their sins than me, and more need of your Holy Spirit than me. And so we look to you. We have confidence that you will act, that you will do good things for your glory and the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The name Jesus was a very common name in the first century. If you were to get in your time machine and go back to first century Judea and ask if somebody knows Jesus, probably everyone would say yes, they know a Jesus. The same thing goes today. If you were to go ask Muslims if they believe in Jesus, they would say, of course. And Mormons, of course. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course. Unitarians, of course we believe in Jesus. But do they and do we believe in the real Jesus? The real Jesus, as he really is. In the early 20th century, H. Richard Niebuhr, who was a neo-Orthodox theologian, you shouldn't believe and read everything he says, but he was criticizing more liberal Christians. And he said this, he described what they believed. A God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Twisting Jesus. A Jesus that's not on a cross. But it's not so-called liberals that do that only. We can twist Jesus so that he agrees with us. He overlooks our sins and foibles. But he sure hates everything we hate. He votes the way we vote. He watches what we watch. He's on our side in every disagreement. We have this Jesus we can tend to make of clay and mold him so that he looks and sounds just like us. Just like we would want him to be, but is that really who the real Jesus is? If Jesus is who he says he is in Luke's gospel, fully God, the King, then he must shape us. He must mold us. We must bend when we see who the real Jesus is. And Luke wants us to know the real Jesus. We as elders at this church want you to know the real Jesus. Jesus wants you to know the real Jesus. And to do that, we must look at the cross. We must look at the cross. So here's my main idea, my proposition, if you like that word. We must face the cross to know the real Jesus. We must face the cross to know the real Jesus. So the goal is to know the real Jesus. To do so, we have to look at the cross. And we'll look at three things. We'll see that the cross requires a Jesus with judgment. A Jesus with judgment, then we'll see that the cross requires a Jesus who forgives. Forgives. And third, the cross requires a Jesus who is King. Cross requires a Jesus who is King. So Jesus with judgment, Jesus who forgives, Jesus who is King. And he's going to be a much better Jesus than the one we would create in our own mind. So let's look first at the fact that the cross requires a Jesus with judgment. If we're going to know the real Jesus, we got to look at the cross, and the cross requires a Jesus with judgment. This is the hardest thing for many of us. If we were to create a fake Jesus, boy, it would be nice if there was no judgment. And judgment commonly brings sufferings, and so that's what we'll see here. A Jesus with judgment. If the real Jesus has judgment, then that means there's suffering. A Jesus with judgment means suffering. Let's look at verses 26 through 30 and see that judgment means suffering. And as they led him, that's Jesus, away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nurse.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" I mean, when we hear that sort of language, we start to think this Jesus, it's kind of hard. If the first thing to usually go when people try to create a fake Jesus is judgment. The idea that people will suffer, and not only maybe suffer in this life, but suffer in hell for all eternity. And Jesus talked about hell more than anyone. Talking about the reality that maybe if we're going to listen to the real Jesus, there's things that are so bad that you wish you could die. You wish you could die some other way. And this is coming from a Jesus who is so exhausted. He's so beaten and battered already that he can't even carry his own cross. So this suffering is very, very real. Now, what's Jesus talking about here? I think he's primarily talking about the judgment that's coming on Jerusalem in 70 AD, but I think it's also prefiguring the final judgment, where this sort of suffering is personal, where people would rather have mountains fall on them, a mountain fall on you, a hill hide you. You wish you could burrow underground. A judgment so severe, suffering so bad, that parents, and all throughout the Bible, children are always perceived and proclaimed as a blessing, are now considered an obstacle. Because the judgment's going to be so severe that parents are going to look at their children who they love so much and just view them as obstacles that slow them down, that get in their way so that they could be spared from judgment and suffering. The real Jesus, the one headed for the cross here, means there's judgment, requires judgment. But here's the good news, and what we're going to see is the real Jesus commonly starts off with a very hard reality, and then there's a blessing that follows. So if the real Jesus requires judgment, we also see this. The real Jesus, is willing to face judgment. Jesus is willing to face judgment. Look at verses 31 through 32. For if they do these things when the wood is dry, or when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. So you would think that the time of the Son of God's arrival in Jerusalem would be like springtime after the hard, cold winter. But it's not. There's no celebration anymore. This is now a day of mourning, Jesus says. It's become really the darkest day in the Roman Empire. It's become the darkest day in Israel's long history. Jesus, it should be bloom and green, and it's dead grass, it seems, after a long summer drought. Now, we all know from those of us who are a little bit pyromaniacs, I'm talking to you men, that dry wood burns better than green wood. Fire has a hard time burning green wood. It burns slowly. There's moisture in it. It's resistant to the burn. If anyone could be resistant to the burning of God's judgment, it would be Jesus. It would be Jesus, because the real fuel that burns is sin. And Jesus never sinned. But what Jesus has now done is he's taken the sins of his people upon himself and gone to the cross, is headed to the cross. He's the green wood, but he's still burning. And his warning is, here's the thing, if this is how bad it is for me, when I face judgment, oh, it will be much worse for those without me. He doesn't flee the coming judgment. He's going to receive it on the cross. So what we have here in the real Jesus is a Jesus where judgment really exists, where we'll be evaluated. But we also see a Jesus who doesn't say, I'm the only one evaluating you, although he is. He's also saying, I'm willing to step in and be judged in your place. You would want to be crushed by mountains, but let me tell you something. I'm going to be crushed in your place. So Jesus is not soft. Overly soft, like many of us, judgment exists. But he's not overly harsh and hard either. He says, I'm willing to face judgment. We only see this because he's the real Jesus, and we only see the real Jesus here at the cross. Wouldn't you rather have a real car than a toy car? Wouldn't you rather have a real friend than an imaginary friend? Wouldn't you rather have a real cure than a placebo? Wouldn't you rather have real money than counterfeit money? Wouldn't you rather have a real Jesus instead of the one you would make in your mind? If we care about truth, if we care about history, if words have any meaning at all, we have to recognize the cross and the role it plays in helping us understand the real Jesus and knowing him. If you're like me, you can tend to be a little bit afraid when you think about judgment, but not when you think about the real Jesus, because the real Jesus faced judgment for us. You know you need judgment. You know that evils should be punished, that injustices should be ended, that danger secrets should be exposed. You know that should happen. And all of this struggle to the cross reveals that the real Jesus agrees with you. He agrees with you when you see those things, when you think those things, that you need judgment. He doesn't distance himself from judgment. He's willing to take it so you can be spared. He was the green wood, so the dry wood like us wouldn't be burned. We must face the cross to know the real Jesus. Do you know him today? Do you know him today, the real one? Are you starting to maybe see him with the eyes of your heart? I hope so. The cross, we must face the cross to see the real Jesus and know the real Jesus. Now, we've seen that the real Jesus through the cross requires a Jesus with judgment. Now we see that the cross requires a Jesus who forgives. So this is our second idea. The cross requires a Jesus who forgives. He forgives. Now the policies, I try not to get too political too often, of our Democratic Party in our country are very destructive. They're deadly to millions of people. I've criticized them many times from the pulpit. Bible-believing Christians are increasingly forced to abandon the Democratic Party because of such policies. And this has caused former President Trump to be celebrated by many Christians for several of his policies and Supreme Court appointees. We're thankful for that. But it's important to know something for just a moment. President Trump's theology, so far as I understand him, is pretty poor. He said at one time to a room full of Christians, "I haven't asked God for forgiveness. I don't like to ask God for forgiveness," he said as well. Now, he may be treated unfairly or not by media or certain politicians, but that's not really a Christian statement. Because there's this daily prayer Christians pray, asking for daily bread, and then forgive us our trespasses. But see, Mr. Trump, the reason why so many of us like him is because he speaks for us, doesn't he? He speaks like us, thinks like us. Because see, the reality is we don't like forgiveness. We don't think someone should have a problem with us. We don't think that someone could be out there that doesn't love us and embrace us just the way we are. And we can start to think that about Jesus too. Now, I'm not saying that President Trump is a worse choice than whoever the Democrats nominate. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying the real Jesus requires us to face the cross, which requires us to face forgiveness. And so what do we see about the real Jesus on the cross who forgives? The Jesus who forgives has enemies. The Jesus who forgives has enemies. We're not all on his side just by existing. Jesus who forgives has enemies. This is a hard truth. Let's read verses 33 through 37. "And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Jesus is saying that whether we realize it or not, people who don't celebrate him or honor him instead harm him and speak carelessly about him and mock him. Why are these people mocking Jesus? Because they don't know the real Jesus. They look at a Christ on a cross and they say, this can't be the Christ. This can't be. Come on. The Son of God can't die. The Messiah can't die. And so we're going to make fun of you. Even offering the wine is not so much an anesthesia. Is that the right word? Anesthesiac? Anesthetic. Thank you. Anesthetic. Thank you. It's not in my notes. Otherwise, I'd have worked it out ahead of time. It's to mock Jesus. It's to mock him. Even though he's right there in front of them, they have imagined him differently than he really is. They are enemies. Even if they're ignorant, Jesus says, they don't know what they're doing. See, ignorance is often arrogance. Ignorance to Jesus is not an excuse. It's something that needs forgiven. The real Jesus has enemies, but the real Jesus forgives. On the evening of June 8, 2022, I read a victim statement here. This victim told police that a man named Thomas Torngren, also known as 8-Ball, accused him of taking his portable speaker. They're living in a house together or staying in a house together. Later that evening, Torngren found his speaker, and the argument ended. The next day, Torngren accused the victim of taking his speaker again, and an argument soon broke out. The two men fought, with the victim being beaten up pretty badly, apparently. They separated after the fight, and the victim went down to the basement where 8-Ball was, and where he was staying, and he apologized to Torngren. The men allegedly argued again, but did not physically fight. Then the victim fell asleep in his chair in the basement, and also stated that he had taken ketamine and fentanyl. Approximately 3 hours after falling asleep, the victim woke up to Torngren nudging him. Court documents state that Torngren was holding a katana sword, that is, a samurai sword, and told the victim, I don't forgive you. He allegedly proceeded to stab the victim in the stomach with the sword. Now, where do you think that took place? That took place in North Central Spokane, our neighborhood. Violence, bitterness, anger, all stemming from what? All sorts of problems, no doubt, but here we see it's a lack of forgiveness. A lack of forgiveness. And guess what? It happens even closer than just our part of town. It happens in our homes, and it happens in our hearts. But to know the real Jesus, we see that Jesus forgives. And the Jesus who forgives has enemies. But now let's notice the second aspect. Jesus who forgives, the real Jesus, he loves his enemies. The Jesus who forgives loves his enemies. There's no one like this. The Jesus who forgives loves his enemies. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. At the cross, we see the real Jesus. Not one who thinks about his enemies the way we think about ours. We so often think, if only I could strategize and get back at them in some way, get them fired. If we were in war, if only we could bomb them the right way. If only I could divorce her. If only I could emancipate myself from my parents. Our neighbors, we just wish they would be transported away from us. Would you just move? Haven't you heard how nice it is in Tennessee? Cost of living's lower in Alabama. That's what we do with our enemies. We want them away from us. But the real Jesus, while he's suffering the most awful punishment in the history of the world, loves people. Loves the people who are doing it to him. He's taking the wrath of God for sin's offense. He loves them, prays for them. But the real question some of us have is now, how on earth could Jesus' prayer be answered? How could that sort of prayer be answered? But to ask that question is to answer it. It's answered by the one who's praying it. He's the way someone could be forgiven. He not only asks for forgiveness, he purchases it. The real Jesus dies as a substitute for his enemies, changing enemies into friends, changing enemies into brothers and sisters. If you ignore the real Jesus, though, that punishment, talked about judgment, rests on you. You remain an enemy. But Jesus, the Jesus who forgives, the real Jesus, he forgives his enemies. And you come to him in faith. The people who crucified Jesus, they cared way more about created things than the Creator. That's really what they did. If we look at them just for a moment, we recognize they cared about their status in society. They wanted to be respectable, so they can't have this guy in their way. They cared about material things, like clothing. Didn't really care about Jesus while he's there on the cross. What we care about are his clothes. They cared about entertaining themselves by mocking Jesus. We don't have TV yet, they said. We don't have Netflix yet, they said. But we've got someone in front of us to entertain us. We don't have stand-up comedy yet, so we've got this guy. Created things. One of the main ways we now sin against God is by finding joy and meaning and distraction by looking at created things rather than the real Jesus, the Creator. So let me meddle with you for a moment. What do you look at on your screen? You spend so much time there. We look at created things. We get this little buzz, this little gush of adrenaline and joy and dopamines or whatever it is that the neurologists say in our brains that make us happy. We go look at picture after picture of created things that God wanted us to look at them, honor them, and then honor him. Maybe it's pornography. Just can't wait to get back to it. We don't realize that we're participating in slavery while we're doing it. So many of us are fighting that sin, and there's power and help for you. So many others look down on people that struggle with that. Looking at created things for joy rather than the Creator. But what else do you look at on your phone? Maybe it's mule deer with big antlers. Like I was looking at last night. Maybe it's clothes like these guys around Jesus' cross. Love to just look at new clothes. Maybe I'll buy some, maybe I won't. Maybe it's reading about your organic lifestyle. Or maybe it's cars or recipes or new skis or rifles or houses or cartoons or interview podcasts or news channels or Instagram photos or music videos or texts from your friends. Hours go by entertained by created things, not the Creator. You don't even know you're doing it. It's just ignorance, right? But ignorance is often arrogance. And Jesus says that we need forgiven for the things we don't know what we're doing. And that's what Jesus has come to forgive. So some of us are like, wow, this is really harsh. But then we see the real Jesus. He seems way harsher at first, and then he seems way more loving than we imagine. Our sins are far worse than we would ever dare imagine, but we're loved far more than we'd ever dare dream, as it's been said. So maybe start tracking your screen time a little better. Maybe have people in your community group or discipleship group help you. It might be possible, the real Jesus who forgives has enemies, it might be possible that we might be enemies right now, and we need to be reconciled to him. By nature, we all start off as enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says that, James 4:4, those are hard things. But the cross also shows us the real Jesus. And the real Jesus calls you to come and be forgiven today. Come to him today. Come to the Christ who went to the cross for you. Come to him. Forgiveness always exists because someone hurt someone else. Always. So what do we do with that pain? There's a good thing we can do. We can seek justice. So we equalize the pain, make things a little bit better. We restore pain on others. Then there's vengeance, which is not the same thing. We really go after people. But the pain doesn't really go away. People are still suffering. So there's the third option. It's to forgive. It's forgiveness. And what forgiveness does is instead of taking the pain and putting it back on someone else, forgiveness is holding on to the pain, saying, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to maintain the suffering. I'm going to seek justice still, but I'm not going to turn it around on someone else. And that's why forgiveness is so hard. It feels like agony. It feels maybe a little bit like what the real Jesus felt. Agony. Suffering. So that other people could be forgiven. Taking their pain, receiving it, not turning it around on others. So they can be forgiven. So we can be forgiven. He takes the hurt inflicted and doesn't turn it back on the offender. We only really see this in its purest form on the cross. We only really see this in truth in the real Jesus. The real Jesus. The cross, do you trust him today? Do you know him? Our world needs to know the real Jesus who forgives. He's the only lasting way we can forgive others. When we realize we've been forgiven so much, then we can extend forgiveness to others. You know what's going to end wars? They're not going to end in this world, basically Jesus promises, but you know what's going to help? Forgiveness. You know what's going to help reconcile families? Forgiveness. Now, there's all kinds of baggage with this. I'm not saying that people should be doormats or anything like that. Every situation's unique. But you're sensible people. You know you need forgiveness. You know you're not perfect. If Jesus is able to forgive you, couldn't you forgive others? This church, only way it's going to survive, only way, is if we know the real Jesus who forgives and extends forgiveness to others. Because guess what? The closer you live with other people, the more you're going to sin against them. And they're going to sin against you. I'm going to sin against you. You're going to sin against me, but guess what? The church will survive if we know this Jesus and extend forgiveness. Again, that looks different in different settings, but this is the real Jesus. The cross shows us he's a Jesus who forgives. Now, we've realized that there's a Jesus with judgment, and there's a Jesus who forgives. We got to look at the face, we have to face the cross to know the real Jesus. We're going to face the cross one more time. The cross also requires one more thing of the real Jesus. The cross requires a Jesus who is king. He's king. The real Jesus is king. The kingdom of God is probably the main theme in Luke's gospel, probably. We shouldn't be too surprised to see Jesus revealed this way at the cross. So let's see this obvious reality. The Jesus who is king, the real Jesus, he has a kingdom. He has a kingdom. Kings have kingdoms. So the real Jesus, who is king, has a kingdom. Let's read verses 35 through 42. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Quick side note, the only way he could save others is by not saving himself. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." How is Jesus, this king, going to save people? By not saving himself here. By not coming down from the cross. And Jesus has already been affirmed by Pilate that he's met the Messiah. He's the king of the Jews. So this text is meant to be ironic. All these people who are mocking Jesus don't realize that they're actually speaking the truth. They don't know the truth of their salvation and deliverance depends on this real Jesus who's king. Truth is, people don't like kings. We don't, do we? We want to be king. We want to have our own way. We don't like people telling us what to do. We always want people off our back. But the repentant thief seems to see the only one who recognizes the real Jesus here. Everyone else says this Jesus can't be the king. He can't really have a kingdom. And then there's this one guy. This one guy. Screwed up probably his whole life, living a life full of regret, and then says, "Jesus, I know you're king. Can I come with you into your kingdom? I'm prepared to obey." And here's the amazing thing about the Jesus, the real Jesus who is king. Second thing about Jesus being king, he's the king who brings sinners into paradise. The real Jesus, the Jesus on the cross, the Jesus who is king, he brings sinners into paradise. Changes them. Look at verse 43. And he said to him, Jesus saying to the criminal, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' kingdom is a paradise. It hasn't come in fullness yet, but there's a little bit. Christians, you've experienced it, haven't you? You felt a little bit of paradise when you've come to Jesus. You feel it a little bit. Now and again, a little bit every day, you read the scripture and something happens and you're in another place, it almost seems. Or you're singing or hearing a sermon or hearing some insightful comment from a friend and it seems like you're in paradise or paradise is poured into your soul. Well, that's true. And it's also coming in fullness when Jesus comes again. And this word paradise carries this imagery of a garden. The Garden of Eden. There's no sin or suffering. The new heavens and the new earth. Trees, rivers. Joy. And you would think that we wouldn't be allowed in there. If I was to imagine Jesus and the way he hates sin, is abhorred by sin, disgusted by sin, I would say there's no way this king would let people into his kingdom. Fake Jesus. Because the real Jesus says, "You know what? I'm going to deal with your sin and so you can come with me. Come be with me." And guess what? When you see me with the eyes of faith, when you die, you'll be changed to sin no more. Is your Christ the real one, or is your Christ one without a cross? This is how the gospel usually works for most of us. We hear the really hard things first. The really hard things first. Judgment, suffering, enemies. Hard, hard things. But then the real Jesus appears in his goodness. Take judgment for you. Willing to suffer for you. Willing to extend forgiveness to you. Willing to be your king. Eager to lead you. So as Christians, we bow to Jesus as our king. We build his kingdom, not our own. Heard Paul David Tripp once say, and this has stuck with me, and I've used it a few times, maybe on you. Whose kingdom are you building? So many of us, it's our own. All we care about are our aspirations, our motives, our desires. But the real Jesus on the cross, he's king. And he has a kingdom, and so we can build it together, one that will last. We have to bow to him. That means when we encounter Jesus as he appears in the Word, we bend. We bend even if we break. Because we need to know the real Jesus, and we can trust that he will rebuild us. We don't bend him. We don't break him. Because a fake Jesus can't save, can't help. We want to know the real Jesus. So which way do you tend to go wrong? Are you too hard? Do you have a Jesus that's too hard? He's never forgiving, always bossing, always coming down on your enemies? Or do you have a Jesus who's too soft? Who just looks the other way all the time? Just pleasant. No big deal if people reject him. There's this old song, I don't even know what it's about. So don't judge me here, but the chorus goes something like this. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. There ain't nothing like the real Jesus. I hope you know him. We want to help you know him. Would you pray that I would know him better? Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we don't just have an idea of who Jesus is. Jesus is real. He's living. He's defeated death. And he went to the cross to save us. So Jesus, as you hear us praying to the Father, we pray to you as well and thank you. Thank you, thank you for not just saving your own skin, which would have been just. But you exhausted the Father's wrath for us. You saved us by dying in our place. You were pleading for our forgiveness and then you purchased it. We're so grateful. We pray we would be a church that always embodies the reality of the real Jesus. Hear the hard things and then see the glorious beauty and glory of who's behind it. See the grace and forgiveness and love. In Jesus' name, amen.